and not announced that in a while, and we want to make sure we continue to minister to. Father God, I pray that as we break open your word of life, your bread of life, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of the fact that we are sitting right where we're sitting for a purpose and a reason as well. And God, as we leave this place, that your desire and heart for us is that we engage in this life, in this world, bringing the hope of the gospel in the midst of it. Lord, for the light to penetrate the darkness means we have to leave the huddle. We have to go out. And we are in a new series called Unfading Crown, Unfading Glory, Unfading Crown. We're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through following. And it's not that many verses actually this week. Your preacher is going to be light on you on scripture in the sense we're going to be kind of hanging out in just from 12 to 19 of 1 Peter 4. But that doesn't mean we're not going to go word by word, verse by verse, and kind of look at what it is that Peter is telling the church. Now, just as a reminder, the people Peter is talking to is the church that's been scattered because of persecution. I remind us every week of that, of that Peter's intended goal is to speak life into those that are struggling because they're having to find new jobs, new houses, new relationships. And we've talked about how Peter gives us the lens of the fact that though we're going through the present hard, difficult situation, there's an eternal glory to set our eyes on, to make sure that we're keeping our eyes on Christ in the midst of conflict, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle. I don't know if you have been praying for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan this week or not. I'm sure many of us have been. And also for those in Haiti and around the world that are struggling with life in general, including our own nation. But I'd really encourage us to take time each day to bring all these situations up to the Lord. They aren't our burden to carry. It's our burden to give to the Lord and to understand that God is at work and that we need to align our life and our mind and our eyes towards Jesus and who it is he's calling us to be in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all the things that are going on. So I say that to bring up in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. We'll read those together as we're reminded of Peter's target audience, those who are under trial, those who've lost everything, those who are starting over again. He says, beloved, which is an awesome first word to start this little narrative in. He reminds them of the fact that though they may feel abandoned, I don't know if you've ever felt abandoned or ignored, or you feel like you don't, like things aren't going the way you thought that they were and you felt isolated. To hear somebody say beloved or friend or whatever to draw us back into the circle to say you're not alone in what you're going through is really important. And Peter knows this. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be what? Surprised. Don't be surprised when things go sideways. Don't be shocked when your plan doesn't play out the way that you thought it might. Don't be shocked when things don't go the way you think that they should, or something's happening to you that you thought, you know, should not be happening to you. He says, don't be shocked when that happens, at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, to bring you out of you. And it goes on as though something strange were happening to you. I like his verbiage there, like to be shocked that something bad is happening. I've never had anything bad happen to me before, is kind of what he's saying. If you've had that thought, then you're not really alive, right? You've not lived if you've not been had something go sideways in your life. But he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Like have joy only when what you're going through is because you're a follower of Jesus. And so have joy when that happens, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So your eyes are towards an eternity of Jesus coming back. And so when we're suffering for doing the things of Jesus, for living like him in the midst of this world, we have hope in what's to come. Be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of his glory and God rests upon you. Now, when you look at that scripture, it reminds us of the fact that we're not to be shocked when bad things happen. Has that ever happened to you? When something bad may have happened and you were surprised it occurred? Or, don't take this wrong, Roger, you and I were talking this week and it was kind of like we're going the right path and then things like fall apart sometimes, right? And you think, well, why? It's because, as we talked about, the enemy's at hand, right? The enemy comes after. And I appreciated your Facebook post and things along those lines to remind us of the fact the enemy doesn't like when our eyes are on Jesus. He just doesn't like it. He doesn't have to work very hard for those who are far from Christ, right? He has to work harder for those of us that are near to Jesus. And so don't be shocked when you're near Christ, living like Jesus and making an impact in this world, that suddenly everything goes sideways. Don't be shocked when that happens. Don't be surprised when the world begins to mock us for following this Jesus. Don't be shocked when things happen that are outside of our control and they seem just overwhelming. Don't be shocked by those things. Remember last week you talked about that we're called to be level-headed, right? Not shocked by things, but level-headed and keeping our eyes on Christ as the horizon of our faith when everything else is turbulent and everything's going sideways. We have our eyes fixed on something that's sure and steadfast and strong. How many of you guys have ever ridden in a boat in like wavy water? How many of y'all have been sick on a boat with wavy water? It's one of the things that that can really upset you is when you're on the water in a boat and maybe on Lake Erie or something large like that. I think Josh and Christina's dad and her brother took our 12-foot aluminum boat on Lake Erie in a storm with lightning. Ignorant, right? and then be shocked that the boat didn't do well in the lake, right? You should have thought that one through. But sometimes we do what we're supposed to do when we're in the midst of a large ship. Last week we talked about Jesus being the what? The ark. In the midst of that storm, the waters are going all over the place and things were happening and the rain's falling down and death is surrounding you. And yet Noah had hope, not because of the ark, but because of the God who told him to get in the ark. And we talked about last week that Jesus is the ark. So when we're in Christ, no matter what's happening around us, we can have hope. Because we know that Jesus is bigger than the storm. Jesus is bigger than what we're facing in that moment. And I know in a lot of ways that's kind of like an American Christian little theme that is in a lot of songs and a lot of posters. But the real question is, do you believe that? Not just the easy quip saying, but do we truly believe that Jesus is the ark in the midst of the storm of life? Like he's the one that we're in and stable, and I don't need to fear what's going on outside of him. Do I trust that Jesus is a good God? See, the refining is not very fun sometimes. Actually, I'm not sure I can remember a time when refining was fun. Refining is hard. And so when we read the scriptures, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Remember, his target audience is all these Christians have been scattered and persecuted. And so they probably started to settle into life and then something else happens. They think to themselves, you know, seriously again, or I'm not sure what all was happening, but it wasn't good. And so these poor Christians at this point are kind of settling into life thinking like, why is things still continuing to go sideways? Like, why are we still being persecuted even though we're trying to do good? Sometimes doing good doesn't result with everything being fine. Sometimes doing good results in a fiery trial. Thanks, preacher. That's really uplifting, right? But how do you know what good is unless it's what? Tested. How do you know if your eyes are fixed on Christ unless your eyes are challenged by other things going on around you and that you see them and then you refix them back on Christ? You don't know until things are tested. We talked about that in the past, about different ways that things get tested, the bridges get tested and all these things, right? They're tested so we know how strong they are, so we know how much weight they can hold, and we put a big old sign that says, this can only handle this much, right? And then somebody goes over that shouldn't with more, and what happens to the bridge? Falls apart. But how do they know the weight limit? It's been tested. How do you know your limits when you're tested? That's when growth occurs. That's when we stretch. That's when we understand where it is that our weaknesses are and we turn back to Christ and say, Lord, this has exposed the fact that I lack faith in this specific area, finances. I lack faith in finances, Lord. You've exposed it. It's clear. It's obvious. Thank you for your grace and mercy to expose this so I can learn to grow in faith and finances. There's all different ways that our faith, what are other ways that your faith is tested besides finances? Self-worth. What's that? Health. Relationships. Any others? Humility. There's all these different ways that we are tested. All these different ways that life comes back at us and it reminds us of the fact that we aren't who we thought we are. And so it exposes who we actually are. And we have a choice in that moment, in that crossroads of our life, in the crossroads of decision-making and encountering life. We have a choice at that crossroads. Do I seek Jesus or do I seek self? Do I seek Jesus or do I find something else to cling on to have hope in? Like that fiery trial reveals who I am. When somebody else gets the job promotion that you think you deserved and it pulls out of you anger and spite and revenge, it reveals within you a heart that is not for others, but a heart that's for whom? Self. Now, we could talk about justice and injustice. That definitely fits in the scene of everything. But I'm not talking about the situation. I'm talking about what's been pulled out of you. And when that gets pulled out and we see that we have a choice, what do we do with this? Like, how do I take this fiery trial and understand there's something greater for glory that God is trying to work out of me and work in me that I need to suffer in Christ's sufferings? Remember, he says, be crucified with whom? Christ. I die to my life and I live for Christ. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What a beautiful picture of the redemption process of Jesus coming back and his glory being revealed. If you're insulted in the name, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Remember when Jesus was being baptized, the Spirit comes down and says, what? In whom I am what? Well pleased. It says, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The glory of God, the blessing of God. The fiery trial, what does Jesus say to you? Maybe, you know, this is my sister, my daughter rather, in whom I'm well pleased. Maybe this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But if it isn't, then Lord, help me to be who it is you've called me to be, not my own strength, but by submitting your Spirit that's doing its work, your work within me. Point number one, refining removes the rough edges so that God's reflection shines brighter. Refining removes the rough edges so that God's reflection shines brighter. I mean, we think about the scripture he's talking about. There's a defensive mechanism inside of me that's like, yeah, but I'm a good what? Person. I'm a good person. Well, how do I know that? Well, I'm better than, right? And so I begin, instead of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, the model of who I'm to be compared to, I find that I would rather compare myself to others, and in general, others that are worse than me, right? So that I can say, I'm doing better than them, therefore God should love me. But that is not the status of how God loves or the state of how God's love. He loves because of what his son has done, not because of a lick of anything you've ever done. He loves you because of what his son has done, and he loves you so much that he saved you from yourself. It gives you a new life, a new hope, and a new identity in Christ, not in your own self. So when Jesus is refining us, when God's allowing the refining to occur, he removes the rough edges so that God's reflection can shine brighter. And I don't like it sometimes when he removes the rough edges because it involves sandpaper a lot of times, or a chisel, or fire, or scissors. John 15 talks about the Father leaning in and cutting off the things that aren't bearing fruit and some that are bearing fruit. And it's hard for Jesus and God to do that, to cut away from me the things that I sometimes cling to instead of clinging to Christ. And that refining is not easy, but it removes the rough edges so that God's reflection shines brighter. So in the end, he receives the glory. So that in the end, I understand what glory is. It's not for me. It's what he's doing in me. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Now, you look at that list, and I look around this audience. I'm pretty confident. Well, some of you may have done some of this. But to my knowledge, and I think there's a natural tendency, I wanted to skip 15, to be honest with you. Ah, that's our crowd doesn't do this. But then I started reading the Greek. I'm like, yep, we're guilty. We are guilty of sin. But let none of you suffer. So if you're going to suffer, which the scripture says you're going to suffer, make sure it's not for suffering for doing evil, but for doing good. Make sure you're suffering for the right cause, the right reason. As a sojourning follower of Jesus, point number two, don't murder. Well, no, duh. I mean, we established that back in Exodus, right? Don't murder. But Jesus looks at us and says, if you look at a brother or sister and you have hate in your heart towards them, you've already committed what? Murder. How many of you ever murdered? Oh, we're scared to raise our hands. I mean, when I read that, I'm like, yeah, Lord, I've done that. In my shame, I've done that. I've repented, not because I had the strength to, but because only Jesus could do what he can do in my heart. But don't murder means to kill or hate those who are created in God's image. And so when we read this, he says, don't suffer for hating somebody else. Don't suffer for hating their guts. Like if you're suffering for that, good. Good. So that you wake up and see what God's doing. But don't suffer for that. Second thing is don't steal. That's pretty straightforward as well. A sojourning follower of Jesus doesn't steal, doesn't rob things. But here's what's really interesting about the Greek word in that. It doesn't only mean don't go into 7-Eleven and steal something out of it. It doesn't mean go to the store, steal to your neighbor, take something. It doesn't just mean that. It doesn't just mean stuff. It also means abusing your influence to confuse others for your own gain. Do you think there's been a lot of stealing going on in our culture lately by that definition? Abusing your influence to confuse others for your own gain. Now, here's the thing. Everybody sitting in this chair right now has influence. Just do. You've got it. Are you using it for God's glory, or are you abusing it in some way to get something for yourself? It could be something as simple as, I'll be a friend with this person as long as I get this out of it. You're abusing your influence. Jesus did not abuse his influence. We talked about this in Sunday school, the fact that Jesus approached others not for him to gain anything. He approached them because he had what to give for them and serve them and love them and heal them. So don't steal. Don't abuse others and use your influence to confuse others for your own gain. Don't use sneaky sales gimmicks on people. So he's saying don't suffer for that. The third thing there in that list, do not be an evildoer. Don't wrong others. And that's pretty straightforward. Don't do evil. Do only good. And the fourth one there, D, is don't meddle. I don't even know what to do with this one in our culture right now. Don't meddle, which means nosing into others' business while avoiding tending to your own. That's the Greek, by the way. Nosing into others' business while avoiding tending to your own. Meddling is like, I care more about all the stuff you're doing wrong than I care about my own junk. And so I'm going to tell you about all your junk and make you fix it, but I don't give a rip about what I'm doing in my own life. He's literally saying, so Peter's saying, listen, if you're sojourning, follow Jesus, don't do these things because they don't reflect the glory of Christ. They reflect your own glory. You're trying to get your own stuff out of this. So be very aware of this stuff. Now, I don't spend a lot of time in the don't list oftentimes, because I feel like that's like, okay, so if I don't do these things, then everything must be okay. Like if I just don't do that, then everything's fine. And that is not what he's talking about here. In the end, he's talking about the fact that we do the opposite of this. Like we give our lives to Jesus, we focus on Christ, and we determine to suffer as Christians in verse 16 through 18. He goes on and says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. Peter was ashamed. Flat out. That Christ, that Jesus, no, I don't know. But let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God, right here. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So if you suffer as a Christian, you are not to be ashamed, but you're to glorify God in that name. Glorify God. What does that mean? It means live out Jesus in the midst of it. Remember the old bracelet? Some of us are old enough. WW what? JD. How many of you ever had the bracelet, the t-shirt, the bouncy ball? It was a big thing back in the day. It was during the wonderful neon era of our t-shirts. I mean, the whole purpose of that was to remind ourselves of what Jesus did, and then also to remind ourselves, what does that mean that I need to do now as well? Like, how do I walk out my faith in such a way that reflects Jesus in the midst of my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my neighbor, my relationship with my kids and my coworkers, the sports field, all these things? What does it look like for Jesus to live out in the midst of that? And how, if I do this, the first thing we usually ask ourselves is, what are people going to what? Think about me. What are they going to think about me? If they find out that, you know, I believe certain things in regards to sexuality, if I believe certain things involved with what God commands we do and don't do, like if I say that I even believe in Jesus, like what are people going to think? In our current culture, just bringing his name up brings a lot of different perspectives. A lot of people have a different view of who Jesus is, but the Jesus that we know according to the scriptures and that we've encountered, like what are people going to think of me if I let them know that I'm a Jesus follower? We live in fear and trepidation sometimes, which is really interesting to me. How do you love someone and don't tell others? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to confess anything. But when you loved your first love or second love or third love, and I don't know how many loves you all had when you were teenagers, you carved their initials in a tree with a big heart. You spray painted it on the overpass. Anybody want to confess to that? The camera goes this way. You're good. You let everybody know. You held hands in public. But why do we do that? So the whole world knows I'm in love with this person. It's very interesting to me when it comes to Jesus. I don't do the same thing oftentimes. You know, we don't profess it or let it be known or seen, or we kind of hide it in some sense going, yeah, well, the current culture hates Jesus. But do we love him? Like, if I love him, does it matter if the culture hates him? Only to the sense of, I want them to know the Jesus that I know. That's what bothers me. But the question is, do I want them to know that Jesus is part of me, in me, and with me? It's a little convicting as I even say that out loud to my own self. Like, to what degree do I hide Christ from others? That's a really hard question. To what degree do I hide Jesus from other people? This little light of mine. Man, those toddler songs do hit home sometimes. It's convicting, but I think it's needful for me to ask myself that. You just get to be present for it. Like what? How are we hiding Christ? It's so much easier to come here with a bunch of you and do this. But how does it change how I go to work? How does it change how I interact with other people? The scriptures say we're to have the mind of Christ. So do I see people in their broken state and have mercy and compassion upon them? Like, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ in the midst of this? Point number three, a suffering sojourner embraces the name Christian as it reveals the source of our strength. By the way, the word Christian, when it was first given, was not a positive thing. Not a positive thing at all. It was to identify who we need to stone and kill. What would shock us that even to this day, that name doesn't bring with it warm fuzzies for most of the world? And yet that's what we believe. Christ in us is the hope of glory, is what Paul says in Colossians 1:27. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Something beyond this world present with us. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, after all this, let those who suffer according to God's will. Man, I underlined and circled that and went, seriously. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Leave that there for just a moment. There are some things with this scripture that I wrestle with. I don't know if you do or not. Therefore, let those who suffer, well, we know that's going to happen. Jesus says it's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted in my name. According to God's will is what I trip over that. So it's God's will that I suffer in his name. Why? Jesus suffered in the name of God. We're crucified with Christ. We're dead to ourselves, yet we live. Not I, but Christ lives within me. So it's God's will that I suffer sometimes. But why? What did this whole thing start with? So that in that suffering, I'm refined for his glory and others' good. It isn't just for the sake of, I'm going to put my finger down on you, you're going to suffer. You see, God's heart towards you is not that when you're down, he kicks you. God's heart towards you is when you're struggling, not to turn his back on you. God's heart, when you're going through hardship of life, isn't looking and go, yeah, you deserved it. God's goal in life is for Him to look at us as our broken individuals, for us to be humble, to then to be lifted up, and for Him to say, let's refine this for my glory, my name's sake. For your good, let me refine this for us. It's that hug of embrace that the Father gives us in that moment isn't one that says, well done, good and faithful servant. What it says is, become more like Christ. Let's walk together in this refining. See, God does not abandon those whom He what? Loves. And sometimes love is discipline. And discipline sometimes it corrects us back into a path, a journey that is set forth to glorify God in the midst of it. And we don't know whose we are or who we are until we're tested. And so God allows certain things to happen in our life to bubble over what's going on the inside so we can deal with it. Some of us are really good at masking life. Really, really good. Like really good at pretending like everything's fine. We're just in a wonderful little world. And I'm not saying the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is completely different from those who mask. The joy of the Lord is deep down that says, you know what, in spite of all of this, my hope is in His name, nothing of it. The other one is, life stinks, but I'm going to pretend like it doesn't. So people don't know that there's some of me that needs to be worked out of me. I say that because I think that God in His mercy looks at us and says, I want to do the work, the heart surgery and mind surgery, so that you can become who I've called you to be for your sake as well. So therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust. Say entrust. I need to make sure you're awake. Okay. Suffer according to God's will. God's will entrust. The word entrust there is passive present tense. Passive present. We've talked about the trust fall. Anybody here ever done a trust fall before? Have you ever done anything to trust anybody before? Have you ever bought something on Amazon? We trust all the time. You trust when you stick your card in the gasoline pump and pull it out that there's going to be enough money there, or at least it tells you there is, that you can put gas in your car, right? We trust and faith is something you do all the time, like all the time. When you turn on your oven to cook your meal, you're trusting it's going to heat up, right? When you open the fridge, you're trusting it kept your food cold. I mean, you name it, that's part of trust. The question is, what is your trust in? It's always being tested, all these different ways. Now, the question becomes, when you entrust your soul to God, instead of going there and pushing the button to make sure, you're literally saying, here I am. Passive. Take me for who I am, the struggles I have, and all that I am, good, bad, and ugly. And I'm trusting this to you. Trusting that you're greater than anything else. Why? Because you're the creator, the redeemer of my soul. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust. Give your soul to a faithful creator. By the way, the word faithful creator means He's a maker of something from what? Nothing. Nobody in this room has done this yet. That's why we're called to be faithful stewards of what He's given us. So I entrust my soul to a faithful creator, somebody who makes something from nothing, and then I'm going to do good for His name's sake. I'm going to walk in a way that pleases Him. What is that something God needs to do in your heart and life? That nothing that's ever present before you, that you're struggling with and wrestling with, and you're seeking after the Lord, you entrust the Creator to do what He desires to do with it. Point number four, if God can make something from nothing, then I can trust that His redemption can sustain my salvation until the resurrection. I can't sustain my salvation. Only Jesus, the faithful Creator Redeemer, can do it. So three questions I have for you. What dross is needed to be removed in your life right now? Same questions I kind of ask every other week. In the refining fire, what is some things that God is trying to dip away from you right now? If we were to talk about John 15 and the pruner, what is Jesus pruning? What is the Father, husbandman, pruning away from you right now? What does He desire to cut away, to remove, so that His glory can be revealed even more as a reflection? Number two, in what ways am I glorifying God in my suffering? In what ways am I glorifying God in my suffering? How is Jesus getting the praise and glory? How obvious is it that I'm following Him? And how faithful do I believe God is to be? how do I entrust my soul to the Father? How do I trust that He's a good God and that He's going to do something from nothing? I don't know where each of you are in your journey of life right now. My guess is to some degree we're all kind of carrying some burden. We're carrying some parts of our life that God is working on and filtering and doing the thing He desires to do for His glory and others' good. And whatever that might be, identify it and then trust the Lord with it. Like, God, my anger, I need to deal with this. My judging attitude, I need to deal with it. My doubt of Your goodness, Lord, help me deal with it. Whatever it is that is going on in your life, in your relationships, and in your sphere of influence, let Jesus do the work He desires to do, but don't run away from the refining fire. Entrust your soul to it. Turn to God in it. Trust that He's a good God in spite of what you're going through. Why? Because there's glory. The hope of glory, Christ in us. We don't need to fear what? Death. You know how liberating that is? How liberating would it be if you truly believed you don't have to fear death? How would that change tomorrow for you? How would it change your interaction with other people? You don't have to fear death. Father God, I pray that as